In the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to the Christians in the city of Corinth, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today on verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, who leads us out of the narrows of guilt and despair into the wide open spaces of God's grace, dearly redeemed. If you could see a video of the man's life, it would look like the ending to a great movie. The king has finally found his true love. They're going to have a baby together and get married. But what you can't see is that inside he's dying. He thinks he has covered up what it is that's killing him inside. But then this preacher walks in and starts to tell him an emotional word picture, a story that makes him forget what he first thought when he saw the preacher. Because the king had been a shepherd. And the prophet tells him the story of a man who has a little lamb. He's a poor man. He's got this one lamb. It's basically the family pet. And he's got a rich man living next door to him. Rich man gets some company, could go out and anywhere from his flocks or herds take a sheep, a goat, or some cattle, something to slaughter. And instead of his own, he goes next door to the poor man, takes the one ewe lamb, and kills it for his friend that came. In those days, the kings were also judges. And when King David hears Nathan tell that story, David is just incensed at the man in the story. And he says, that man deserves to die. And David's word could put him to death. You imagine the shock for David when Nathan looks him right in the eye and he says, you are the man. David makes no excuses. He confesses, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan is just as quick to bring the gospel to him, the good news. The Lord has taken away your sin. That's the remission of sins. When that sin is sent away, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But then Nathan adds that there are consequences in this life for the sin that David committed. Committing adultery with this woman that he loved. And then trying to get her husband home, but he's too loyal a soldier. He won't even go home and sleep with his wife. He'll sleep with David's servants in the palace, but he can't make it look like it was Uriah's child. So David sends this valiant, loyal soldier back to the war with his own death notice. That puts him in the worst part of the battle where he's sure to be killed. Adultery, murder, trying to cover it up. And then consequences that meant incest and murder and violence in David's family the rest of his life. I ask you, where are you in that life and in that story going to find joy and peace honoring God? That is the miracle of God's amazing grace in a repentant heart. Joy and peace honoring God is what David received as a gift from God when he honored God by saying, I've sinned against the Lord. He had first to admit it. And that's the problem that Paul has in this city of Corinth. So here we are with another old story. I know that, you know, David was 1,000 years before Christ. It's about 1,100 years later when Paul writes to the Corinthians. And people in our day and age, oh, we are so sophisticated. You know, that's those ancient stories. What does that have to do with me today? The only real difference between then and now is that we are much closer to Judgment Day. In fact, every day, we are closer to our own personal judgment day when we will stand before our Maker and give an accounting for every idle word, every thought, every feeling. And the Corinthians, oh, they were such a talented congregation. They had it all together. And they were so deep in their own conceit that even though Paul acknowledges, he calls them dear ones, they're sanctified in the Lord, they are believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, he will really crank down the screws on them here. Because before they can enjoy the Lord's joy and peace, they're going to have to recognize where they were, as we have to realize what we were. And so he tells them, these dear Corinthians, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And you think that the immorality that we see in our state and in our country is just all new? There's nothing new under the sun. People are people. And ever since Adam fell into sin, we, you know, this is the way we are. And that, dear Christians, is the way we were. That's the problem, how close this hits to home. And it is so much on people's minds. I had a reminder of that from a dear neighbor this past week and hadn't ever been able to talk to him personally before. And I can share this with you because you'll never meet this individual or put the story together with him. But it was really the Lord's grace that he would open up with me and ask me this question. He's Roman Catholic. He knows I'm a Lutheran pastor, but he just had this question about what's going on in society, specifically about homosexuality. The media has succeeded in making most Americans think that there's something biological about that. And yet there's not a single scientific study that indicates that. But they don't care. The media wants it to be true, and I guess in our heart of hearts, you know, this twisted, sinful mind of ours, we think that, okay, if I was born that way, then maybe that makes it okay. So I mentioned that to my friend, and then I told him, now look at this from a perspective of God's Word. Where did every sin against God, which whatever he says is wrong is wrong, whatever he says is right. Where did that all come from? Trace it back in the Bible. It goes back to the rebellion of Adam and Eve. Look at the next generation. Cain killed his brother Abel. You have murder right away. God didn't create the world to be like that. He created the world perfect and holy and good. And then the rebellion came, that the sin and death came into the world, and every generation passes it on to the next. The very first generation after Adam and Eve proved what God says, the wages of sin is death. So there it is. And even if it could ever be proved that there's some gene or something, the problem with this whole mindset is, sometimes we as Christians, even in our weakness, we focus on somebody else's sin and we fail to notice that we're somewhere in this list. Even if you personally do not have a problem with sexual immorality, whether homosexual or heterosexual, who of us can say that we've never been an idolater? We're supposed to fear, love, and trust in God above all things, but whatever it is that you, that has your heart, that's your God. And it's typically something good, some blessing that God gives, but then instead of worshiping the giver, we end up worshiping the gift, and that becomes more important in our heart. Now we're idolaters. Who of us has not, at some time or another, maybe not had problem with alcohol, but what American can say there's never been any greed or materialism? The more God blesses us in this wonderful country of great blessings, that's where we go. The more we have, the more we want. These things never satisfy. And good church people, you figure you got by all the other commandments. And then you get to number 8. And this really nails down church people, because one of our biggest sins, when we know so much about each other, it's not just the sins with the tongue, but it's the sins with the ears that love to hear the gossip or the slander, the things that should never have been repeated, the things that were maybe said to you in confidence that really are no one else's business. One of our pastors once said, if you want to see the sin of the 8th commandment broken, go to a pastor's conference. It'll take about 5 minutes. Do not think this is only just the church people. And so if this is true of all of us, that in some place or other in this list, you see what the Lord is doing for us here. And this is where my neighbor was coming from in the wisdom that God gave him. He recognizes that we don't want to make excuses for sins where God calls them sin, but the other problem is this Pharisee that lives in our heart that makes us want to think we're somehow better than others. And so God has to nail that down in no uncertain terms, that sin is sin, but we've all been guilty. And when we can finally come to grips with that, and we need it over and over again because our sinful, proud hearts keep coming back with that conceit and that pride, and the Lord has to bring us to repentance day by day. But oh, it's such love that does that. It's David with this eating away at his heart, and Nathan finally comes to him. Reminds me of what a former FBI agent told me. He's the father of one of our children's, actually several of them had this as a father to their classmates, and he had been in Washington, D.C. area, and he said he loved to go out to these government officials that had been breaking the law and trying to cover it up. I said, you got to be kidding. Well, he was saying this, he liked to make elders calls too. He liked to go out and find members that were not coming to church and call them back. I said, aren't too many people that actually enjoy that. How come you do? He says, well, it's like when I was an FBI agent, and then he's really got my attention. He says, he said, I would wait until the end of the day when they were really tired and it was about supper time. Then I would go to their house and catch them right when they're getting out of the car. And I'm thinking, what? He said, you would not believe the tears of relief. What do you mean? They're living a lie. They know it's wrong. I come to them and I say, this is what you're doing. We've got you dead to rights. Here's your way out. And they were so glad to have a way out. And that is the mercy of our God, dear friends. He provides a way out in Jesus Christ. And it's why in repentance, David could enjoy this miracle of joy and peace, because the Lord wasn't done with him yet. Even in all the things that happened in his life after that, yes, they were all disciplined, but that was all reminders of God's grace. Reminders of what David knew 1,000 years, 1,100 years before Paul wrote this, because it was the same Holy Spirit who then gave Paul the last verse in our text today, where I've heard that this is a favorite passage of many repentant homosexuals. And I will tell you personally, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible too. The Lord's apostle says, that is what some of you were. My dear friends, that is past tense. That is what some of you were. But you're not anymore. Why? Because you got a bath. You got a bath from God. That is what some of you were, but you were washed. He didn't wash you on the outside. He washed you deep on the inside, all the way down to the depths of your soul. He washed away your guilt and your fear and your anxiety of seeing the face of God and thinking it's going to be angry. And when He washed you clean, He also sanctified you, made you holy so you can have a whole different view of God. When Jesus told the story of the prodigal son, that wasn't the real focus. The real focus is the Father, the loving Father, who's waiting there by the road for that son to come home. And when He sees the sinner come back, no matter what you were, He welcomes you with open arms. He's just so glad to have you home. Father's Day, I'm remembering some of the stories my brothers and sisters and I told each other, remembering our dad before he left. And my one brother said that he remembers mostly the bear hugs. And I remember the encouraging words when he'd say things like, "Now you're cooking." Just those little things, because we have been taught to forgive the bad and love them for the good and thank God for all the blessings and thank God for your Heavenly Father. It's such a wonderful blessing when you can live a sanctified life in your mind and heart and not be eaten up by bitterness. It only rots the vessel in which it's stored. But the forgiveness and the sanctification, and even in your mind and your heart, you have been washed, you have been justified, or sanctified, you have been justified. That means personally God has said you are not guilty. So you can put your name in those Bible passages, and maybe that's a good thing to do sometime when you're kind of torn up like David was inside. Take those gospel passages that say, "Though your sins are like scarlet," I would put my name in there, "Mark, though your sins are like scarlet," Mark, you should know they will be as white as snow. Your sins, put your name in there. "Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. As far as the east is from the west," put your name in there. "So far as He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him." This is the true, heartfelt, loving fear of the child that really wants to honor his father and do what pleases his heavenly Father. And that's where the whole different life of sanctification comes in. Look back again at David and Bathsheba, and see how they are learning in their life with God the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord, through Nathan the prophet, says, "The child that you're expecting will die," David pleads for the life of that child. He's fasting, he won't eat, the servants can't get him up off the floor. But then after the child dies, David is up, he eats, he bathes, and then "What are you acting like this for?" He said, "While the child was living, I could plead with God, but now He's taken the child to Himself. I can go to Him, but He cannot come to me. Blessed be the name of the Lord." See what that is? The Lord is the Lord. He decides. And the discipline that comes into my life, I will accept from Him as my loving Lord and Master. But that's because He is the Lord Jesus. Jesus is a Hebrew word, goes back to the Old Testament, Joshua. It means literally to make a wide way. It's from that Hebrew verb, yasha. And it means that you're really wrapped up and crammed inside this little tiny box where you can't get out because of the guilt and fear of what you knew you did wrong or failed to do as a father or mother. And the gospel comes and says, "There's the door." And that door is Jesus Christ. You get through one at a time. You only go through on your knees. But there's the door. And the Holy Spirit opens the door and calls to you from the other side so that you can go into the wide open spaces of God's good grace in Jesus Christ. And you say in your heart, "Oh, I wish I could believe that." And then I can tell you, well, that means the Lord's already got you. Because when you want to believe, He's already turned you around so that you're running away from sin and you're running back to God. Now just let Him sanctify your soul with the Word of God. David realized that he would have a substitute. Even Job talked about this. There would be a substitute, a redeemer. And David was very clear. You can read it in 1 Samuel, when the promises come to David. that David was looking forward to the one who would be his own dear Savior. Only the Holy Spirit could pull this off. I want you to look in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew, and then that's Matthew 1, and then in Luke chapter 3, they're a little bit different. One traces the legal line through stepfather Joseph, and the other one traces the bloodline through the Virgin Mary. But as you follow those all the way back in Scripture, you come to the two names right after David. One of them is Solomon, and the other is Nathan. And they were both sons of David and the woman who had been Uriah's wife. Bathsheba is not usually mentioned by name. The Lord keeps bringing this up because He's the Lord and He can forgive whoever He wants the way He wants. Do you see what God did? He takes the first son that survived the death of that other child. This is the one the Lord loves. Solomon, the king of peace, becomes the king right after David. But they named the third son after the prophet who came and admonished David of his sin. His name is Nathan, which means gift of God. And dealing in history as only God could, he comes down to our Lord Jesus Christ through the two sons of that union. And God says to the whole world of sinners out there, I can forgive you. There is room for all. There is no one who is out from under my grace unless they choose to be that way. Now, dear friends, I know you know this too. I could go on all day telling you about these things. In China, I get to. They say, don't preach so short. You got to go longer. In America, we have to try to be succinct. As much as I would love to keep on telling you, the real sermon in all of this is yours. You're the only Bible that most people will ever read. Show them God's love. Especially when there's some time when people know you've done something that wasn't too good or right or kind, and then, or they've done it to you. That's even better. Show them God's love and the real, true forgiveness of Jesus Christ so they have to wonder, what's animating this person? And then you can tell them. The warm love of God that wraps us up with joy and peace in Jesus. There's nothing like it. You know it. Go share it. Amen. Please rise.